We'll go till 1:30, it looks like. So we have about 45 minutes together. This is Parenting from and for Wisdom. And I'm Spencer. We have three kids, none of whom live with us anymore. And we have one grandchild who turned 1 month old yesterday, actually. And he is a grandson. His name is Spencer Cohen Copley. Yeah, and I'm flying them out here during Andrew's spring break. So Andrew and Carly and baby Spencer Cohen, they'll be at church here about four Sundays from this Sunday. They'll be here. Andrew can only stay like for 3 days, but Carly and the baby will stay for 8 days. So that'll be great to have them here. The seminar this afternoon is Parenting from and for Wisdom. There's just like one page to take notes on, and I'm actually gonna start on the back side of the page, and we'll cover like points 1, 2, and 3. And then after I cover those 3 points, at least my plan at this point in time is to stop teaching and see if there's any if you want me to talk about something else, or you want to talk about something else, or you want to have any questions and dialogue. And if that goes real short, or you don't have any questions, then I can teach through Proverbs chapter 1, which is the front half of this page, but I would rather talk about specific questions or things that you all have. I love getting a chance to teach like this, because as much as I really believe that the church's bread and butter is the preaching of the word, and that the preaching of the word is sort of that one-way communication, the bread and butter of the relationships and the spiritual development in the church is always more dialogical than it is kind of one-way propositional teaching. And so I would love to do some dialogue if you have questions. And maybe questions will come up as we go through these first 3 points. Or if not, I'm totally up for any question under the sun that you want to talk about marriage and parenting. If the qualification of, you know, experience means that you have to go through things that you didn't choose to go through, and you have to deal with the consequences of your own mistakes in ways that you didn't want to, then I'm eminently qualified in experiences to answer any questions. Of course, like we all feel, if the qualification is that you know everything and have done everything perfectly, then, well, we have one person who we can look to for that, Jesus, and we look to him for everything. But other than that, we just try to help each other the best we can. So we want to talk about parenting and wisdom. So let's begin with a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, even now in this brief time that we have together, what we know not, we ask you to teach us. And what we have not, we ask you to give us, you giver of all good things. And what we are not yet, we ask you to make us by the transforming ministry of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So like I said, we're going to start with these 3 points about wisdom that are actually on the back of the page. I'm going to read you a verse. It's not in the notes. This verse that I'm reading you is Jeremiah, chapter 18, verse 18. And it says this. These bad guys are trying to mess up Jeremiah. And they say, "Come, let us make plots against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Let us strike him with our tongue." So it says there, it's a little Hebrew expression there. It says that the law shall not perish from the priest, the counsel or wisdom from the sage or from the wise, and then it says the word from the prophets. And I just mentioned that because in the Old Testament, most of it is historical narrative or historic story. But beyond that, the categories of teaching that you find in the Old Testament are those three. You have law, and then you have prophets. All these fat prophet books were actually, we went through the minor prophets in our ABFs a year ago, And then that third category is counsel or wisdom from the sage or from the wise. The priest teaches the law. If you had a problem in the Old Testament that you needed legal advice, you would go to the priest because the priest is the expert in the law. The prophet is the one who declares the word of the Lord, thus says the Lord. So the law and the prophet are easy to understand. It's this middle category of wisdom that we're talking about today. And the thing about wisdom literature is that the priest has the written law and he applies it. The prophet is like, the word of the Lord came to the prophet and the prophet said this. Wisdom is very interesting because wisdom literature is almost like somebody, a woman or a man, meditates on the law of God and meditates on the word that he or she has read from the prophets, and the wisdom writer is the one who sort of shows what a difference those things make in day-to-day living and choosing and deciding. The most fascinating books to me in the Old Testament are the wisdom books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and portions of the Psalms. The priest's authority came from the law of God in Leviticus or Deuteronomy. The prophet's authority came from the word of the Lord came to the prophet. The wisdom writer's authority, it comes from the, we know overall doctrinally comes from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but in the way it's expressed in life, the wisdom writer's authority comes from, if you read the book of Proverbs, every other verse, this is what's happening. The writer of Proverbs is putting his arm around his son, or if you're here as a mom, it's entirely appropriate to say she's putting her arm around her daughter and saying, look at that guy who's broke and doesn't have enough money for bread. How do you think that happened? And kind of going back and showing the dominoes of what happens in life, which is exactly what all of you want to do with your kids. And the older that your kids get, and the closer, last week I took one of my sons to lunch, and he was like, I got this, you know, thing about getting a credit card. All the years when my kids were littler, when I taught them about money and taught them about tithing, and I'm at lunch with my son, I realized like that I don't have to sign that for him to get that credit card. Like, he's on his own now. Like, whatever choices he makes on his financial future, I was like, son, Capital One is not in your life to make your life better. You know, they're in your life to make themselves wealthy off of your mistakes. Like, but it's like, just like that, now he can, you know, what you're teaching them in wisdom is you're trying to prepare them for those times when they're going to have to make those decisions. The wisdom books of the Old Testament, it's fascinating. What we think about in the Old Testament is all the huge historic events. Abraham climbing up Mount Moriah and having to lift the knife against his son. The exile of the Israelites from the Promised Land. You know, in the wisdom books of the Bible, no major historic events happen. The wisdom books of the Bible are not about the events of history. The wisdom books of the Bible are about the dynamics of choices and consequences that are actually played out in all of the historic events that you see in the rest of Scripture. The wisdom books take what we find in the law and the prophets and apply them in the real world. So one more place to show you that isn't in the notes, and then we'll do that 1, 2, 3 points about wisdom. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2, and I just want to read from verses 6 through 10. Proverbs 2, verses 6 through 10. It says in Proverbs 2, verse 6. So yeah, we're in 2, 6 through 10. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. what I find here is that verse 6 says that wisdom is relational. Verse 7 says that wisdom is holistic. And verse 10 says it's in the heart. Verse 6 shows us that wisdom is relational because it says there in verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So wisdom, you know, it's like content can be received from a piece of paper. But wisdom, it's fascinating to me that when the Bible talks about wisdom, it always uses this language of you pick it up in actual, as it were, face-to-face interaction with the Lord who's giving you that wisdom. This is what we're talking about, is very, very relational. And then verse 7 says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Verse 7 is actually good news because it says that he's a shield to those who walk with integrity and he stores up wisdom for the upright. This is good news for you if you didn't graduate magna cum laude with honors or your ACT scores weren't the best. The good news is the Bible doesn't say that wisdom belongs to those who have incredible intellectual capacities. This is actually great news. The Bible says that wisdom belongs to those who have integrity. This is bad news if you don't want to have integrity. If you want to hide your porn addiction or you want to hide your anger problem or whatever this sin area is that you don't want to admit you have. But if you have integrity, and integrity doesn't mean you're perfect. Integrity means you're honest. If you have integrity, then God, you know, you're in the right position to receive God's wisdom. This is actually really good news. And then verse 10 says, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And Proverbs chapter 2 verse 10 is the one verse that I mentioned just in that little 7 minutes that I shared after the trip video in our first session, is that parenting is so demanding because it reveals yourself to yourself, because you can teach your children biblical content, but in order to teach your children biblical wisdom, it has to come out of your heart and your own experience of life. And so it's actually the best part of parenting and the most difficult part of parenting. One other little story for you, and then we'll jump into the material. And the story is, I'm just editing myself. I can tell you who it was. So when I candidated, when I job interviewed here, I met, of course, with the deacons and the elders and everything. And then they told me, which is pretty common in church world, they told me, now look, there's a man in this church who's not an elder and not a deacon, but he's like the patriarch of this church. And so you have to go out for a meal with him. The man they were talking about was named Jim. He became a good, good friend of mine. And I wept when he died. Jim Schneider was his name. And anyway, they said, but this guy, he's like kind of cranky and like hard to get along with. So, but you have to go to lunch with him because he's a very like significant, you know, like, there are at least two guys on my elder board right now, or on our elder board right now, who Jim Schneider led them to Christ 50 years ago. Like, I mean, anyway, but yeah, he could be cranky too, for what it's worth. So I went out to breakfast with him at the Ham and Egger on just across the drawbridge. It's not there anymore. And he was being cranky, and he was telling me about a pastor who he basically told me about this pastor, and he said, I don't like him and I don't respect him. I was like, oh, okay. So we're being negative now. And I said, why don't you like him? Why don't you respect him? And he answered me very quickly. He said, I heard him preach. And that night I had dinner with him. And I asked this pastor like 3 or 4 questions about the sermon from that morning. And every question that I asked him, he just literally like regurgitated like his point from the sermon. And Jim looked at me and he said, that guy did not know one line of truth outside of the notes that he was teaching from. I've never forgot Jim telling me that, because I said, well, I don't know exactly what I told him, but if I had the guts, I would have said, I don't know if it's right for you to tell me you don't like him, but it's if there's a reason not to respect a teacher, that's actually a decent reason in my book, not to respect a teacher. Because if you interact with somebody who teaches you, I want you to walk away from that interaction thinking, wow, that teacher was telling me the little, 5% of cream off the top. But if I had another 8 hours of that teacher, they could have drilled me down on any point from which I was teaching. I just tell you that story to say, to me, this is the genius of parenting and wisdom. You can get from our church library great content to deliver to your kids. And that should always be done. But there will come a day when your kids will ask you some bonus level questions about that content. And I'm not talking about your intellectual understanding of, who came first, Jeroboam or Rehoboam. I'm not talking about like your Bible trivia. We're talking about wisdom. And Proverbs 2, verse 10 says, then understanding will dwell in your heart and wisdom will be pleasant to your soul. So I'm saying, from what I understood from Jim, from this breakfast that I had with him, when he went out to dinner with his pastor who gave that sermon in the morning, what Jim wanted to hear was the teaching that the pastor delivered was so pleasant in the pastor's own soul that he was like, he was glad to talk about it 18 different ways this Sunday because he's been thinking about it and has an affection for it and loves it. And this is what I'm saying about parenting and wisdom is that, and Tripp hit on this several times in the teaching that we heard this morning, you have to embody in your own attitude and your own outlook the very things that you are trying to teach to your kids. And so I think that's really the central point of what makes this parenting and biblical wisdom so demanding. And it's also what makes it the essential area in parenting. And so for this seminar, all of my references are from the book of Proverbs. My own father taught me how to be a father, my kids, I hope that one day, each of my kids will say, that they've learned good things from, my daughter went to a seminar with Tripp on parenting and whatever, to learn from them. But I would hope that my own kids would say, I picked up my instincts of parenting from my mom and dad because my mom and dad feared the Lord. And they show us kind of what that looks like in the life. I come from a household where I can tell you that. My dad fears the Lord. And I've seen him make plenty of mistakes. He has apologized to me for sins he's committed. There are other sins I know he's committed that he hasn't apologized to me for yet, but, my kids probably tell you the same thing. But he's a man of integrity who fears the Lord. And, I remember going through the book of Proverbs with my dad. I'm one of four kids, and we had a yellow notebook, blue, green, and red, and mine was green. My sister's was red. I remember whose notebook was whose, and it was a Proverbs notebook. And then every night we would just go through a few Proverbs, and then we would just it's the easiest book to go through with kids because then my mom would make up a story that illustrated the proverb, or then later on, as we got older, then it was our assignment to come up with a little story that illustrated that. We talked about those things, and I did the same thing, with my kids as far as going through the book of Proverbs. And it's interesting to go through the book of Proverbs with your kids when they're 6, 7, 8, 9, and then it's a trip and a half to go through the book of Proverbs again with your kids when they're 15, 16, 17, and then, Lord willing, if he gives me a chance to do it again when my kids have kids, because isn't it interesting? This is it's never changed. It's exactly the same as it was. But when you look at it 12 years from now, it's totally different than the last time you looked at it because you have more bruises and more broken bones and maybe, what's the reverse of scar tissue? The scarring is off now and you're vulnerable to be able to receive it, So I commend wholeheartedly the process of going through the book of Proverbs with your kids. So these three at least points about wisdom. Number one, wisdom is far more than information. T.S. Eliot. T.S. Eliot, before the internet was invented, asked this question. Where is the life that we have lost in the living? Where is the wisdom that we have lost in the knowledge? Where is the knowledge that we have lost in the information? You know, never before in human history has so much information been so widely available for anyone who has an internet connection, but it seems to us that never before in human history has wisdom been at such a high premium. At the top of the page there, it says, wisdom is an ability to make good decisions based on knowledge and then act on those decisions in a way that is effective. Information is about facts. Knowledge is about fitting those facts together. And wisdom is about using that knowledge well in life and relationships and all the rest. I think that's a fair summary of the difference between information and knowledge and wisdom. So wisdom is far more than information. Number two says, wisdom is the way things work. Don't fight it. Follow it. So turn to the second thing that's listed there, which is Proverbs 3, 13 to 23. In Proverbs 3 and verse 13, says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. I really like how Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19 says that wisdom is embedded in the earth. It says wisdom is embedded in the earth. It says that by wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. God is love. There's not a definition of love that God works really hard to make sure that his conduct achieves a level that we could call loving. God is love. There's no, and in that sense, we would say God is wisdom. There's not a separate level of wisdom that God works really hard to be smart enough to be at that level of wisdom. So I'm not saying that when this says that the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, it's not saying that there's a standard of wisdom outside of God that he tried to found the earth upon. But what it's saying is that because God is a God of wisdom, when God founded the earth, wisdom was embedded in the DNA and the undergirding structure of the earth. Wisdom is the way things work in this world. Wisdom is the way things work in this world. So because this world was created by God, and God is a God of wisdom, wisdom is the way things work. And so what the Proverbs are saying isn't, what you're trying to teach your kids isn't, there are all these weird religious rules and you've got to change everything in order to follow them. What you're trying to teach your kids is, this is the way that the world that God created is going, and you're trying to get into the flow that God has placed in the universe. Of course, the Bible uses the word world, like in 1 John, to say the godless world that's fighting against God, but I'm talking about the world, the way that God created it. Wisdom is the way things work. Don't fight it. Don't work against it, but rather, you know, walk with it. Look at verse 23, that if you follow wisdom, then you will walk on your way securely and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you won't be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. And you want your children to understand, and then you want your young adults who are no longer children, but who are your sons and daughters to understand that that's the way things work in here. There's wisdom in the bones of the universe. So wisdom, the wise man or woman, adjusts and adapts to the way things work in God's world. The unbeliever, the unbelieving world, will constantly tell your sons and daughters that if they believe the Bible, that they are in some backwater, fundamentalist, ignorant religion. But it's actually sin and rebellion that are sort of stuck in a backwater that isn't the mainstream of the way things ought to be. The way that God wants things to be is the way of wisdom. Wisdom is the way things work. Don't fight it. Follow it. So, you know, reality is not made to order. And, you know, when my kids were little, you know, the L, LGBTQ thing was still, you know, kind of, I don't know, embryonic when my kids were really little. You know, now it's, that's, you know, everything's hatched and it's all out there. But the world is saying that reality can be determined by what you feel and what you want to be. And what we're teaching our children is Proverbs 3 verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. Reality is not made to order. We didn't create ourselves and we didn't create the universe, and our desires for things to be a certain way don't make things in the universe actually change to be that way. So wisdom is understanding that and following it. And so there's self-denial involved in that, because all of your desires aren't God-honoring. So you have to learn to deny certain desires that you have. But if you do that, the self who denies those desires will end up blossoming and being so much more happy and so much more fulfilled than the self who insists, I'm going to go my way, you know, instead of God's way. So we're always teaching our kids, you were born into a morally ordered world, and you've got to receive that from God, not invent it from your own desires. Proverbs, specifically Proverbs chapters 1-9, are filled with two things: moral commands, and always reasons why those commands make sense. Proverbs is a wonderful book. Remember from Jeremiah 18, the law is just, this is it. Sometimes the law just says something and there's no reason why. The Proverbs never do that. The Proverbs always give illustrations and reasons why things are the way they are. Rather than demanding compliance, the word of the prophet is always, thus says the Lord. And if you want to know why to listen, it was resonant in that statement, thus says the Lord. The Proverbs, even though they're the word of God, don't do that. They say, this is why you want to listen, because sexual infidelity or a lack of self-discipline in sexuality always ends up like this. Read Proverbs 6, read Proverbs 7. They always show what happens and why. And so though there are commands about sexual morality throughout Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, the commands are not just raw based on authority. They always show that these are the reasons why those commands were given. I think I alluded to it when I was just talking from up front that one of the best lines in G.K. Chesterton's brilliant book titled Orthodoxy is that the reason for the restrictions that God places in our life, the reason for the restrictions is so that the good things can run wild. He uses the illustration of children playing up on top of a high mountain, and there's a fence around the end. And the children are whining, you know, why is this fence here? And the wise teacher explains to them, the reason the fence is here is so that you can run and leap and jump as fast and as hilariously and almost as heedlessly as you want, so that it'll keep you safe while you're playing on top of this mountain. And so this is the Proverbs doctrine of sexuality is not, you know, sex is bad, stay away from it. The Proverbs say over and over, sex is wonderful. And the reason that God gives us these moral commands and this moral framework for sex is so that the good things can run wild. That's what you can't. For every time Proverbs 5 and 6 say, stay away from the adulteress, then in the next verse in Proverbs 5, he says, be intoxicated always with the wife of your youth. It's always like, stay away from that so that you can enjoy this. There's always the reason why God wants the good things to be able to run wild in our life. And this is, you know, this is why he's trying to protect us from these consequences. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Verse 4, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. The first four words of Proverbs, verse 4, but in the end, you will see those a lot in the book of Proverbs. When he talks about wine later on, he's going to say the same thing. It sparkles, it makes you happy, you can sing songs, but in the end, this is what's going to happen if you drink to excess. He always lays that out, that in the end, in the end, in the end. So the question Proverbs asks, the question that wisdom asks is, do you know where the path you are on will lead you? Do you know where the path you are on will lead you? Solomon in the Proverbs always draws a line from sin to the consequences of sin. There's always an in the end, afterward, coming behind. Always, always, always in the book of Proverbs. These words typify the book of Proverbs. So wisdom is the ability to see what's going to happen in the end. And then number three, you are not as wise as you think you are. Acquire humility. It is the only way forward. The single distinguishing characteristic between a foolish person and a wise person is a willingness to receive and act upon feedback. That sentence is a summary sentence that a scholar, actually, if you knew Eric Tully when he was a church here, Eric Tully has a PhD in Hebraics. This commentary was written by the guy who supervised Eric when Eric got his PhD. And this is his summary of the book of Proverbs. The single distinguishing characteristic between a foolish and wise person is a willingness to receive and act upon feedback. The single characteristic that distinguishes the fool from the wise person is a willingness to receive and act upon feedback. The wise person says, I'm not as wise as I think I am. I need feedback. The foolish person says, I don't need any feedback. I'm just going to do my thing. So humility is the key, right? If you're humble, if you're ignorant and humble, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. If you're ignorant and proud, you are a disaster and there's no hope for you. That's the point here. That's the point. So if you're in trouble but you're teachable, you can always learn your lesson. If you're in trouble and you're not teachable, what can be done for you? So the key to benefiting from the book of Proverbs is that you're not as wise as you think you are and you want to acquire humility. Thanks for being here and listening to me.